Today I want to invite you to turn to two passages of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 40, 2 Peter chapter 3. It's good to be back at Trinity. I was here about 2 years ago for your Ignite conference and just love coming back to this church. What a great Spirit of God there is in this place. And today the message is entitled, When God Says Wait. When God Says Wait. How many of you really love to wait? Just that's what you enjoy doing most in life. And I just love to wait. I mean, I'm living in the Dallas area, have for now 10 plus years, and there are a few Cowboy fans in Dallas, in case you didn't know. And in the 1980s, the Dallas Cowboys won 3 Super Bowls in 4 years. And now for 17 years, they haven't come close to winning a Super Bowl. We know what it is to wait. In fact, somebody told me recently, you know what the 5 points on the star on the helmet of the Cowboys represent? Do you know what it is? It's the 5 excuses Tony Romo will make this year on why the Cowboys don't make the Super Bowl. It's just something I heard. Hey, wait a sec. I'm a guest. Come on. Plus, I'm from Chicago, so I don't care about the Cowboys. I'm a Chicago Cubs fan. They haven't won the World Series in 105 years. I've learned to live with disappointment. I mean, the Cubs are the reason why we have the adage, wait till next year. Yeah. So, have you ever been in a doctor's office for, I don't know, half your life? And finally the nurse comes out and calls your name. Have you ever said, oh, please, no, take someone else. I'm just getting into this article from the 1998 Newsweek you have here on the counter. Have you ever done that? It doesn't happen, right? Why is that? Because we hate to wait. I haven't found one person that said, oh, John, I love to wait. Oh, the more I wait, the better I feel. This doesn't happen. It's not part of our human DNA for many of us. We're very impatient people. But it is part of God's nature. In fact, 43 times in the Old Testament alone, God instructs his people to wait on the Lord, including Isaiah chapter 40, reading verse 29. He, God, gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. Catch this now. This is good. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. In that verse, they shall wait on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord. There are really 4 prominent words in Hebrew for waiting. This is the most prominent of all. It's the Hebrew word kavah. And it literally means the stringing together strands of a cord to make a rope. And what it's figuratively saying to us is that when we think about waiting on the Lord, it's the twisting together of our faith with God's and the sense of hope and trust. All of those words are translated wait in your Bible. Sometimes trust, sometimes patience, sometimes hope. Same Hebrew word, same Greek word. And it means this, as you are willing to trust in God and be patient with the Lord, God will strengthen you into a very strong cord that cannot easily be broken. And the word renew there is an interesting word, and really in the English it's mistranslated because it says you'll renew your strength, and that's not right. The word your is not in Hebrew. It literally means that if you're willing to wait upon the Lord with trust and anticipation, and it's not a passive thing, waiting in Scripture is an expectation of God's deliverance. If you're willing to wait, he'll renew strength. And what it literally means is he'll take your weaknesses, your limited strength, and he replaces it with his strength. He's going to renew strength in you, but it's not your strength. It's the Lord's strength in you. That's good news today. That's worth coming out for on a cold day already. Let's pray and we can go. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to continue on. I've got my chance. I'm not stopping now. Let me just share with you briefly a story about the darkest season of my life. It was the lessons of waiting that I learned a number of years ago when I was coming to Texas with my family. It wasn't to attend Gateway or be on staff at Gateway. I was a senior pastor in a church in Colleyville, which is a community next to South Lake in the Metroplex. And I came as a senior pastor full of excitement and vision. I mean, we'd never been to Texas, and so, but we got here as quickly as we could, and started to say all and y'all, all and stuff, and Chicago people don't even know how to say it. But when we came, I was full of vision. And I knew the church had some problems. I mean, they had asked the previous pastor to leave. That's never a good sign. A couple hundred people had left in that process and had gone through some real disarray. But what the board did not tell me is that board members were having fist fights in the parking lot after board meetings. Just slipped their mind, I guess. They didn't tell me that board members' wives during board members were having prayer vigil walks around the meeting place, speaking prayer curses over certain board members. They didn't tell me that part of it. I mean, this was a church in full-blown crisis. It was a bad situation. And I don't need to go into great detail. Some of you have been through some bad church situations. But let me just reassure you today, it was bad. It was ugly, and it was personal. And for the first few months, I'm trying to figure out how do you see God through all of this, and when Satan seems to have such a stronghold. And as I preached and prayed and led, it became obvious to me after several months that really what I was there to do is conflict intervention and crisis management, not vision. And after a year and 2 months, the Lord released me from that leadership position. Abruptly, but I received that word from the Lord, and there was a severance package that was given. And so I knew God had another church, and it was just a mistake, and you move on, and the next church was just right around the corner, and several offers came in, but each of them had their own sense of dysfunctionality, and I made a promise to myself and my family, I was not going to take my family back through what we had just went through over the past year and a half. And so as weeks turned into months, I got to the point where I couldn't figure out what God was doing. Why are we in this season of just struggle, and the severance package had run its course, and now money had stopped flowing in, and the house hadn't sold, and I was frustrated and angry, and I was upset, and I was confused, and I was desperate for a word from the Lord. Ever been desperate for a word from God? I told my wife, I said, I need to get away. I need a word from the Lord. And so I went to this little cabin that the denomination I was a part of owned in Maypearl, Texas, for 3 days of just getting with God. And you know, the first day it's a little different. You're trying to adjust to the quiet and no cell phones and TV. And so I prayed and I worshiped and I studied and I prayed and that night. And the next morning I get up and I took a long walk around the lake there by the cabin. And then I came back mid-morning and I sat down and I wrote a long letter to God. 12 pages, single spaced. It was not a love letter. I poured out all my frustration and questions. God, why am I in this situation? Why is it taking so long? Why did you move us to Texas? Why, God, you knew what this church was like. God, where's your answer? Frustrated that I was unemployed and in this condition, and I was only trying to follow you, God. God, you're absent. What's wrong with you, God? No answer. Nothing from the Lord. And I knew the next day I'd get up and I'd clean the cabin and I'd have a little time with the Lord and I'd go back home and my wife would be there and the first thing she'd ask when I walked in the door was, what did God say to you? And I heard nothing until about 3 a.m. on the third morning. I'm sitting in this rocking chair in this small bedroom in this cabin and there's a full moon shining in and I'm crying uncontrollably before the Lord. I'm crying out to God, saying, God, why are you so quiet when I'm so desperate? And in that moment, the Lord spoke to me. And he gave me a word and a scripture. I would have preferred a chapter, a paragraph would have been good, long sentence would have been fine, but it was one word. Do you know what that word was? Wait. It's not the word I was looking for, but that's the word the Lord gave me. And he gave me this passage from Isaiah 40 and reminded me, he said, if you'll wait on me, I'm going to renew your strength with mine. He said, John, the Spirit of the Lord said to me, John, I've seen you soar in life and ministry because I have been the source of your strength. And I've seen you run faithfully the course that I've laid out for you. But I'm asking you, and that's what caught my attention. I felt the Lord saying to me, John, I'm asking you to walk and not faint. In this season, don't give up. The next day, I cleaned the cabin, went home, and walked in the door. My wife said, well, what did the Lord say? And I said, he said, wait. Yeah, that's the reaction she gave me as well, right there. She said, what does that mean? I said, it means it's almost over. I think this is it. We're on the home stretch. But as things turned out, weeks again turned into a month or more, and the house sold, and there was no answer. And so we had provision. My brother-in-law in Chicago said, if things don't work out, you need a place to live, then come live with us. And so we put our stuff in storage, made our way to Chicago. And every day I would go to this church where I had pastored, a place where I met my wife and where we were married. had a beautiful prayer and wedding chapel inside of that church, and I would every morning go and I would prostrate myself on the floor in the very front of that chapel at the altar, and every day I would pray to God for hours about my situation. And every day God spoke to me with the same message. He said, the answer is through Gateway Church. You see, months earlier when I resigned my position, we started attending Gateway. Most of our friends were there. And so for months and months, we started attending this incredible church called Gateway. And it was the kind of church I'd prayed about for 25 years. And we missed our church family in Texas. But I'm sitting in Chicago praying for God's direction for my life in a season of waiting. And God is saying clearly, daily, the answer is through Gateway. But I'm sitting in Chicago. So I went to my wife and I said, I've got to go back to Texas. All of our stuff is there and God's answer is there. I said, let me go back and find a job in the marketplace, something I hadn't done in 20-some years. And I said, when I get a job, you and the kids come down and we're going to find a place to live because God said wait, and he said the answer is through Gateway. And I sensed that what would happen is because of my connections with pastors at Gateway, the new senior pastorate for me, the new church I would pastor somewhere in America was related to Gateway Church. That's what I thought. So I came back to Texas, I found, stayed with some friends, and I started to pound the pavement. I started with corporate America, and I worked my way up at Kohl's and Walmart and Target. And I answer more questions about drugs I've never taken and things I've never stolen than in all of my life. But at the end of 3 weeks, I did not have a job. It was this beautiful Saturday morning, and I was going to make my way back to Chicago. That was the arrangement. As I made my way, it was a sunny day. I got onto 114 and then got onto the 121 around DFW Airport to catch the 635 to head back to Chicago. But as I was on 121, I could not turn the steering wheel onto the on-ramp to 635, and I kept going straight in the wrong direction. I pulled off in the next exit, which dropped me out right in front of Fellowship Church. There's a lake there, and I pulled into the parking lot. And once again, I'm crying uncontrollably before the Lord. I said, God, I can't leave this place. Your answer is here. I called my wife, and I missed my family. I called my wife, and I said, listen, I need 2 more weeks. Just give me 2 more weeks to find a job. She agreed. And so for the next 2 weeks, frantic almost, I pounded the pavements. I thought I had a job secure, and the last day it fell through, and I had nothing else. And after 5 weeks, finally, I called my wife. I remember that conversation. And I said, listen, it's not good for our family to be separated. Honey, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I'm going to ask you to trust me. I know God has spoken, and he said, wait. And he said, the answer's through Gateway. I want you to take the kids out of school. I said, we're going to get a tiny little apartment, and God's going to see us through, because he said, wait. And he said, the answer's through Gateway. And to her credit, she did it. She came down, and within a week or so, she found employment as a dental assistant in the area. And then 2 weeks later, finally I was hired, seasonal, full-time, at Best Buy. Selling cameras and computers to all you people. And, I mean, I wasn't a salesman, but I didn't want to tell them that. And I was making $10 an hour. And one day I added it up, what I was making at Best Buy, what I was making as a senior pastor a few months earlier in that area, and it was exactly a $100,000 cut in pay. I mean, we were losing $2,000 to $3,000 every month. But I can tell you something. God was doing something, and I knew what he said. And so every day, I would iron my khaki pants, and I'd put on my blue Best Buy shirt. And every day I'd drive from Keller through Southlake to Grapevine to the store. And it took me right past Gateway Church building. And every day when I drove by Gateway, I slowed my car down. And I called out to God and I said, God, you said wait. And you said the answer's through Gateway. Every day I would get up, get dressed, and drive by Gateway Church. And every day when I did, I reminded God that he said the answer is through Gateway. But for 14 months, the answer didn't come. And finally, after 2 years, they invited me to join the staff at Gateway Church. Now, that's not what I've been praying for. I thought it was senior pastors what I had been doing. But God said, that's the answer. And so I accepted the invitation. And now, almost 9.5 years later, I'm still part of the Gateway family on staff. And it's been an incredible journey to see what God does when God comes through. You know, because things don't always turn out the way we think they should, but God is always faithful. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3, because even though waiting is not something that's part of my DNA, it is part of God's DNA. And if you're going through a waiting season right now, and many of you probably are, then understand this. God is not slow in responding to your need, and he's not deaf. He simply tends to operate in a different set of priorities than we do. He has a different perspective on your problems today. Look what it says in 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. Some translations say he's waiting for you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. A banker read this passage and was quite amazed by it, and so he asked the Lord, he said, Lord, if 1,000 years for us is just like one day for you, then 100 years for us must seem like just 1 minute to you. And the Lord said, yes. And then the banker said, well, then $1,000,000 to us must seem like just 1 penny to you. And the Lord said, well, yes, what's your point? And the banker said, well, Lord, can I have one of those pennies? And the Lord said, sure, wait here a minute. Catch up to some of you on the way home today, I think, somewhere. Wait here a minute. Okay. You see, the problem is we want God's blessing, but we don't want his timing. We want his penny, but we're not interested in his minute. We want his help, but we don't want his calendar. Obvious question this morning. Why does God make us wait? What I have found is when God is taking you through a season of waiting, there's some lessons he wants to teach you along the way. And in the darkest season of my life, there were 3 very, very powerful lessons that God was teaching me, not only in that season, but from that day forward. Here's the first. Waiting on God requires sincere humility. One of the things you find when you're waiting on the Lord is that God is going to humble you, because it's not about me. One of the things I had to learn through the season of waiting on God and those days of going to Best Buy, and I hated every one of them, was it's not about me. But yet there are times when we're waiting for the Lord's answer when we can start to get the sense of self-righteous indignation, the sense of, God, wait a second, but what about me? Here I am, God. And I remember standing at Best Buy on one of those moments when I was frustrated with the Lord, just standing there, there's a downtime, there's no customers there. I had a lot of time to think. And so I'm thinking to myself, God, why am I in this situation? I mean, look at me, God. I'm 40 years old. And I start to complain to God. I say, God, you know, it's me. Look at God. I'm standing here at Best Buy making $10 an hour asking a manager who's half my age when I can eat my sandwich and when I can go to the bathroom. It'll humble you. It'll humble you in the presence of a holy God. Proverbs 3, verse 34 says, he, God, mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. Aren't you thankful for that? 1 Peter 5, 6, therefore says, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. In due time, he will lift you up. Remember that. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Have you ever prayed a prayer and yet found that God's response was not what you were expecting? Ever pray a prayer and say, God, I want you to do this, and God says, gently but firmly, no. No. I mean, if you find that all through Scripture. The Apostle Paul, this great man of faith, doing great things for God. In Corinthians it says, 3 times I prayed about a thorn in my flesh. He said this thorn was there because it was keeping him from becoming exceedingly proud of the surpassing greatness of God in his life. So to keep him humble, there's this thorn, but 3 times he prayed, God, remove this, whatever obstruction it is, whatever it was in his life. And on the 3rd time, you have this answer from the Lord, and I love this answer. God says firmly but gently, my grace is sufficient for you. Some of you are going through a difficult time of waiting on the Lord, and you're thinking, here's the answer, God, and God is saying, gently but firmly, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane a place that he had visited often. And it's a time of waiting as he's in these last hours of prayer. And in the midst of that anxiety and that agony in the garden, you hear Jesus say to the Father, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, if it's possible, let the cup pass." And in a gentle but firm way, God's answer is no. No. Aren't you grateful that sometimes God's answer is no? I tell you, I mean, when I look at where God has me today through those days at Best Buy, standing there, and now several years removed, to be part of Gateway staff, on staff as a staff pastor, now as associate senior pastor, and when the church was younger, when we started attending, we had 2,000 members, and it was a great and wonderful place. And now, 9 years later, we were 25,000 members, and our attendance this year now has exceeded over 22,000 people every weekend. It's been an incredible, incredible ride to see what God does through His people. But here's what I want you to capture, not the numbers. This is what I want you to capture. The only way I would have been able to participate over these years in ministry and what God has done at Gateway is because I had to humble myself when God said, "No, I don't have another church for you to pastor. I have you to stay in this church." And when I said yes to God, it opened up the doors of His blessing. I think there might be a few of you here today, and really, you're asking God for something, and His answer has already come. It's no. And until you humble yourself and say, "Okay, God, then I'm going to look for your better answer rather than my solution through a time of waiting," it's eluding you. But if you'll say yes to God and lay down your best solutions, God may have a better one waiting in the wings. Some years ago, Garth Brooks wrote the number one country song in America. It was called "Unanswered Prayer." Some of you remember it. It was about a true story when he went back to his high school some years later after graduating. He was at a football game, and he saw there in the stands a young woman who, when she was in high school and he was in high school, he had lifted up many prayers for that one day she would be his wife. She was gorgeous. She was the best. And as he looked at her now, several years removed, he got this thought. He said, "What was I thinking?" And under his breath, he was remembered reciting, "Thank God, thank God." And one of the lines in the song says, the main line says, "Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers." Isn't that true? I remember some years ago, a few years back, I went to my 25th college reunion to homecoming. It was our 25th anniversary. Same kind of thing happened. I had this beautiful cheerleader. I was a football player. I had this cheerleader that was in college with us, and I saw her at the game. I didn't know anything of the song, but I saw her at the game, and oh, in college, I can't tell you how many prayers I lifted up for this cheerleader. She was, anyhow. So I lifted up many a prayer, and then I saw her at the game, and our eyes met. We smiled, and I saw her whisper under her breath, "Thank God, thank God." Why don't you turn to somebody next to you and say, "You're someone's unanswered prayer." Just, no, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. When you're going through a season of waiting, what God wants to do is to humble you. He wants to do a change, an attitude adjustment in you. At some point, we come to the end of ourselves. We say, "It's not about me. It's about you, God." And this is what God says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. It's not going to be on the screens. I'm just going to recite it from memory. Think of this. This is the challenge for us in humbling ourselves through seasons of waiting. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus," the apostle writes, "who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross." That's our example. In the timing of the Lord, he sent his Son. And Jesus, God, emptied himself of all of his godness, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, the fullness of trying to fight for his identity, to be God, to be in charge. And he had to set aside that sense of his divinity so that he could wrap himself in his humanity, so that he could experience the kind of pain and suffering and hunger and loneliness and the loss of a loved one and the questioning of the Father that you go through. So that when you go through those times of indecision or confusion or pain or hurt or loss, Jesus can sit next to you and say, "There, there, I understand. I've been there." He humbled himself and became obedient. But scripture doesn't end there. It says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If we live the life of Christ, we realize that when you humble yourself, you get lifted up. When you empty yourself, you get filled up. When you lower yourself, you get exalted. And when you forget yourself, you get remembered. Wow, that's the gospel. The second lesson that God teaches us in seasons of waiting is, waiting on God requires absolute trust. Absolute trust. I remember the day that I brought my daughter home from the hospital. That first day that you have your child in the car, that's a scary day, isn't it? I remember bundling her up in the back seat, and my wife was in the passenger seat because she had something to do with it. And so we're in the car, and I'm driving all the way home, but I kid you not, I'm going like 20 miles an hour in a 45 with my flashers on, you know, my emergency flashers, because I'm just so nervous. Why? Because my little girl's in the car for the first time. It's a scary day. Can you think of the next scary day when your child is in the car with you? Yeah, it's the day they come and say, "Dad, Mom says you need to teach me how to drive." That's a scary day. How many of you are taking your kids through driver's ed? On your, yeah, it's a change your prayer life, doesn't it? It's amazing to me what the Lord taught me about that little episode a few years back. The big difference between being in control in the driver's seat, where you're determining where you go and how fast and the path you take through life, and sliding over a few feet, now you're in the passenger seat. Some of you, if you really want God to take you out of a season of waiting, some of you are in the driver's seat. You need to get in the passenger seat. What God taught me through the season of waiting is, I can't direct your life if you're not going to let me drive. You need to surrender yourself. And what I found is this: life just goes better when God's driving. Life just goes better when God's in charge. And one of the lessons we learn if we're willing to wait on the Lord is that when He's in control, I need to trust Him. And what had happened in my life is because of the words of the Lord. Now we put ourselves out there. We're losing money every month. We're going now into debt. God is still active, but I can't see the evidence of His activity. I'm standing at Best Buy week after week, month after month, but I put myself on the line for what God had said. And here's how you know what it is to trust God: when you're willing to put yourself so far out on the limb, when you know God has spoken, that if God doesn't come through, you're going to utterly fail. That's what it means to trust in the Lord. When you've exceeded all of the resources. I mean, we had put away thousands of dollars, but that didn't matter. We lost that. I had confidence in my abilities and the talents that God had placed me. None of that mattered. God wasn't interested in what talents I had. What God was asking me was, are you willing to trust me when nothing makes sense? Are you willing to trust me through a season of waiting? Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And here's the difficult part. And lean not on your own understanding, because it probably won't make sense. I call it the illogical logic of God. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. Now, I don't know about you, but in my life, God has always shown up, but He's rarely been early. I call Him the 23rd hour, 59th minute God. He'll get there in His time. But God's wanting to teach me some things along the way, just like you. Are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to trust God, especially when it doesn't make sense? And then finally this morning, the third lesson I want to leave you with. Waiting on God requires deep change. I mean, have you ever tried to change someone else? How's that going for you, by the way? A spouse, someone? Not so good, huh? Have you ever tried to change yourself? It's difficult. In fact, the deep change that God's talking about that he wants to do in your life, he has to do it. You can't do it. But God has called you to change. And he wants to change you from the inside out. Look what it says in Romans 12:2. It says, don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I love the way the Message says it, a paraphrased version. He says, don't become so well adjusted with your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Notice this. Fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. What you need to hear this morning is what God wants to do in you is more important to God than what you want God to do for you. What you are waiting for is not as important to God as what he wants to do in you while you're waiting. So often what I find is I ask God, God, I want you to change my circumstances. And God says, okay, I will change your circumstances, but first I want to change you. What I found God doing in my life is a season of waiting is he wanted to get deep inside of me because he didn't want me to walk through the season of waiting, through the storm of life, and not learn the lessons he's trying to teach. He wanted me to be different coming on the outside of that than I was walking into it. God wants to change you today. What are you going through in your life? Are you in a season of waiting? What are you waiting on God for? Maybe you're single today and you're dating someone that doesn't hold your Christian values. You don't know what to do because you know the relationship isn't right, but you don't want to wait longer. You've been waiting so long. I get that. I was 29 years of age when I finally got married. I went to college on a football scholarship, so I didn't attend Bible college. So I didn't find my wife in college, and now 7 years I went as a pastor. And people started to wonder, well, what's wrong with this guy? And after those years, I started to think, well, yeah, what's wrong with me? But I live by this adage, it's better to be single and wish you were married than married and wished you were single. And finally, when God brought my wife into my life at 29 years of age, it was a divine connection from the Lord, and all the waiting was worth it because he brought the perfect person in. And you know, I needed to trust him in that season of just saying, God, you know who it is. So whatever you're going through today, here's what I want to encourage you with as we close. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. One of the most important word in that verse, it's the first one, he. Not me, not you. Whatever you're going through, God wants to change you today. What God is saying is he who began a good work, and God only does good works. He who began a good work in you is faithful. Scripture says even when we're faithless, God remains faithful. He's faithful to complete that good work in you. Don't give up. And he's going to complete that work, not on the day that you die, not when you breathe your last breath. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it on the day of Christ Jesus' return. If you don't give up, whatever you're waiting on, if you'll trust the Lord, if you'll not give in to the temptation of the enemy, if you'll stay the course, if you'll humble yourself and believe God, God's changing you from the inside out. He has a work he's doing, and he who began that work is faithful to complete it. And if you'll say yes to God and stay the course, not only will it change your life, it'll change the life of the people that you love. It'll change the life of your children and grandchildren and their children and their grandchildren all the way until Jesus returns. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. God is on the throne. His power is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. He's not done with you yet. He's just getting started. And God will honor you. For whatever God says wait, there's always a blessing in his waiting. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Close your eyes. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Are you going through a season of waiting today? Have you put your trust in Him? Living in total surrender? If you're going through a waiting season, and many of you in this room are right now, are you letting God change you day by day? Are you willing to let God change you even if He doesn't change the circumstances? What are you waiting on God for? Are you waiting for a marriage to get better? A wayward child to make their way back to their faith? A job to open up? A business transaction to come through? Whatever you're waiting on today, if you release it and turn it to the Lord once again in prayer, allow Him to speak and humbly accept His answer, because sometimes it's no, I have something better. Sometimes it's slow, the time isn't right. And sometimes He wants to change something in us, and His answer is grow. Grow. Learn the lesson. Find the answer. Maybe you're here today and you've not made that commitment to Christ, or maybe you need to recommit yourself to the path of Christ because you've gone your own way and you're tired of living for yourself and you're tired of driving your own life and you want God to drive your life and you want to make a commitment today to say yes to God and no to the path that you're on. If that's you, just lift your hand as we close today and let me pray with you. You should be proud to put it up. It's the greatest decision you'll make in your life. If that's you today, just leave your hands up. I see the many hands all over, upper level, lower level. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. Just release it to God. Release it to God. In fact, let's all pray this prayer together. It's a prayer of confirmation, affirmation, and submission. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. I thank you, Lord, for giving your Son Jesus, who died for my sin. I accept you today into my heart. Take charge of my life. I give you, Lord, every decision, every choice. May my attitude be the same of Christ Jesus. Teach me to obey and to humble myself. I receive the free gift of salvation today. I desire to walk with you and to live for you every day of my life. You are my Lord. Your gift is free. You accept me for who I am right now. Thank you for dying for my sin, that I might live with you forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.